If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 4 this morning. Stand with me, please, in reverence to the Word of God. If you're able, if you're not, that's fine. But if you're able, let's stand in reverence to God's Word. Excuse me. The Bible said in Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Let's read it together. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. You can be seated. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning, and thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand, our Lord, what your will is for this service today. We pray, dear Father, that you would bless each heart and each life as we come together around the Word of God, Lord, and the good singing. Lord, everything's been wonderful, the congregation, the choir, the special. I want to thank you, Lord, for young people, Lord, that have given their lives to Jesus, given their talent to Jesus. It's a blessing, Father. Lord, I know that many are going the way of the world. Lord, it's sad, but we're living in a day when many churches are going the way of the world. They think you have to be worldly to get people in. Lord, help us not to be worldly, but to be godly. Help us, Lord, to align our lives with the precious Word of God. Help others, our Father, that they might see the difference that Jesus can make. God, will give you glory in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Unusual day, I believe the Lord has planned for us today. We're going to look at a man this morning, kind of in the beginning of his Christian life, and then look tonight at the end and stand in awe of a man that at one time was called Saul of Tarsus. And then when the Lord got finished with him, he called him Paul. He was the Apostle Paul. He was the apostle that was designated by God to reach the Gentiles. And yet, as far as I can see in Scripture, Paul never lost his burden for the Jews, for his own people. And I believe that's why that you can be a pastor and yet at the same time do the work of an evangelist, amen, or do the work even at times of a missionary. And I appreciate the Word of God and the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to the book of Acts this morning, please. I always feel like when I pronounce Acts that it comes out of my mouth more like A-X-E than A-C-T-S, but I'm trying to say Acts. I don't know. That's the best I can do. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles. And we know that really it's the Acts of the Savior that we're examining in the book of Acts. I want to call your attention to some things this morning that I hope will be a blessing. Brother John was teaching in Sunday school about fear, about how the Word of God talks us not to walk in fear, not to live in fear. And the Bible said something about perfect love casteth out fear. And in the early church, I'll just say this, we have a perfect example of what the Bible is talking about in those verses. I want you to turn with me, please, first of all, to chapter number 9, and then we're going to back up a little bit. The Bible said in verse 1 of chapter 9, and Saul, yet, now that word is important, we'll see that after a while, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now, if you've studied your Bible, you know what this way is talking about. It's talking about the followers of Christ. It's talking about those that later the Bible said they were called Christians first at Antioch. It was talking about God's people this way. Now, in the eyes and in the heart and in the mind of the Apostle Paul, at this time Saul, it was a false way to him. He believed that the Jewish way was the right way and that Christianity was the wrong way. And then the Bible said in verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now I want you to remember these two words as we go through the message today, and suddenly. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. I love those two words. I was going the wrong way one day, but suddenly. I'll get into that in a little bit. I was headed to hell one day, but suddenly. I was not a born-again Christian one day, but suddenly something happened. Suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Boy, I love the Lord, don't you? I love the fact that he don't tiptoe around the edges. Who are you? I tell you who I am. I'm the very one you've been persecuting. Now watch this now. Watch this now. You say, preacher, Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. How many's getting the point right now? When you're persecuting the church of the living God, that's who you are persecuting. It's Jesus. I told you a week or so back. Beloved, it's not us that they hate. It's the Christ that lives in us. The Word of God said here, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let me give you this morning how the Lord has put this in my heart. I think this morning that we ought to stand in awe at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I think this morning that if we could grasp some of these things that God wants to show us this morning, that it would be entirely not just possible, but probable that we could see some parallels in our own conversion experience as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to introduce the message this morning and just try to, how many of you in the last, say, 15 years have noticed that there's a word that's popping up more and more in the news, and it's called terrorism? How many have noticed that? Well, I want to start the message today by saying something like this. Before there was Al-Qaeda, before there was a Taliban, before there was ISIS, before there was mass shootings in the United States of America, there was Saul of Tarsus. And people lived in terror and fear of him. I want to show you in the Word of God. Beloved, listen, he was ruthless. He was vicious. He thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing God a service. And by the way, beloved, you need to parallel that with what's going on in the false religions today. They think they're serving God. They think they're serving the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But beloved, they're deceived. Because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is Jesus. The Word of God's going to teach us some things here. I want us to look, first of all, at a man by the name of Stephen. The message just has four little points in it today. I want to look at Stephen's consistency. First in the message today. Turn back to Acts chapter number 6, please. Acts chapter number 6. I don't know the time frame. We must understand that in the Word of God, when you're reading it, I mean, it's not all happening in the same day. I don't know how long Stephen lived after Stephen was appointed or chosen by the church to be a deacon. I don't know how long he lived. I don't think it was long. But watch what the Word of God said. I want to show you his consistency. You know what the first deacons were chosen. The Bible said in verse 1 of chapter 6 that the number of the disciples multiplied. There rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the word of God said in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. I want you to see this morning, listen to me carefully, that Stephen, right here in the beginning, was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. I want you to see his consistency. He's full of faith in the Holy Ghost when he's chosen. He's full of faith in the Holy Ghost when he's preaching. And he's full of faith in the Holy Ghost when he's dying. I want to show you that in the Word of God. I want to say this morning. Please let this sink in right here. I believe God is using Stephen in the life of Saul to get him to the foot of the old rugged cross where you and I got saved by the grace of God. You see, there's no accidents. In verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among them. I don't have time. We'll study this message that Stephen preached at some point in time, but not this morning. But he preached a great message. He went back in history and taught them, beloved, that God had anointed Jesus and that Jesus had given his life and that, beloved, he had buried him and he rose again the third day and that they must put their faith and their trust in him. Watch this now. Watch his consistency. I want to say this. Stopping to say this. There are many people in this world that start out right. I'm talking about, I believe, genuinely born again. Genuinely, listen to me carefully, on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuinely submitted. Genuinely, Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Whatever you want me to do, here am I, Lord. But there are very few that finish that way. There's a struggle goes on in the bosom, beloved. I'm telling you, a man will no sooner get saved, this world will begin to pull at him. His flesh will begin to pull at him. Old Slewfoot will begin to pull at him. Because, listen, the world is not our friend. It's our enemy. It's an enmity with God. And it don't want us to go forward. It wants to pull us backwards. And I believe some people have forgotten that just because you're saved, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. And here's a man that was consistent. And I think it's worthy to examine it for just a moment. If you come to the end of his message, look at verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. I just want to say this morning. Please listen to me carefully. That's what we need more of in this generation. We need more people being cut to the heart. I'm not just talking about sinners. Listen to me. How many saved this morning? How many's ever been reading this book right here and this book cut you to the heart and you knew you were saved by the grace of God, but you knew you were sideways with the God of this book? And God spoke to your heart. Maybe it was a man of God preaching. Maybe it was a song that you were listening to or a testimony like Sister Jerry was talking about for the Wednesday Night Warriors. But God used something to speak to your heart. The Word of God said it's sharp, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Divides asunder the joint and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The Word of God said when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, this is how God spoke to my heart. He started right, he continued right, and thank God Almighty he finished right. That's what we need. We need some young people that'll start right, continue right, and finish right.
We need some moms and dads that'll start right, continue right, finish right. Some mamas and papas that'll start right, continue right, and finish right. There's only one way to finish right. Only one way to start right. Only one way to continue right. And that's in the power of the Holy Ghost. In faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, I don't know what this has got to do with Saul. Come with me now in verse number 56. The Bible said here, but he being full of, verse 55 again, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus. What's the next word? I'm not sure if you see that anywhere else in the Word of God. You find Jesus sitting, Brother Larry, at the right hand of the Father. There's something going on here. The first child of God after Pentecost is fixing to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. And our Lord stood up. You think he wasn't paying attention? You think Brother Kenny, when Stephen was preaching, he wasn't saying amen? You think he wasn't saying amen, son, I'm proud of you. You started right. You're in the right message. You're in the Word of God, and you're giving it to him just like it is. Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He couldn't help himself. He had to tell everybody, Brother Michael, what he was seeing. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. He said here, then he cried with a loud voice. They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I've only run into this one time in my life. There was a woman in a nursing home confined to a wheelchair. And I tried to witness to her. And she put her fingers in her ear. She would hear nothing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. She'd take her fingers out and you could talk small talk. And she'd leave her fingers out. As soon as you turned the conversation spiritual, she'd take her fingers and stick them right back in her ears. It's a heartbreaking place to be, to watch somebody that refuses to hear the Word of God. Amen. They ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Beloved, I'm wanting you to see, first of all, the importance of a consistent Christian life. I will not be dogmatic about this, but it's hard for me to believe that Saul ever forgot what he saw that day. The Word of God said here, they laid him at the clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen. What was he doing? Calling on God. And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The Word of God said, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, sick them, Lord. Kill them, God. That's not what he said. What we're witnessing in the death of Stephen is totally against the nature that you and I have. Human nature. It's totally against it. He's saying, God, lay not this sin to their charge. They hadn't even asked him to forgive him. They hadn't asked Stephen to forgive him. But Stephen said, you know what? I'm not going to wait on you to ask. I'm just going to forgive you. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men. Watch that. And women. You think about the terrorists of our day. They could care less whether you're a man or a woman. Hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You go to chapter number 9. I'll give you three more things quickly. You see that Saul, yet, in other words, what we have read about in chapter 7 and chapter the early part of chapter number 8 is still going on. Yet, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. He's hunting him another avenue now. I want to go in the synagogues. I want to find them. Those that are of this way. I tell you, beloved, listen. If we're paying attention to what's going on in America, we ought to know, beloved, that we're living in a blessed time right now as far as the freedom of religion. But we ought to know this also. We're not but just a few steps away from a whole different story. Just a few steps away from the tax-exempt status of the church being threatened because a man of God won't stop preaching against sodomy. Same-sex marriage. Abortion. Liquor. Somebody said one time, wonder why they don't pass no laws against liquor up there. I'll let you guess. Not all of them, but there's a big bunch of them, beloved, that's liquor drinkers. Let's look here. I'm standing in awe of Stephen's consistency. Jesus, help this pastor to finish like I started. I remember, Lord, when you called me. I remember, Lord, time and time again, how you've delivered me. There have been times in my ministry that I believe I could have retaliated and ruined my testimony. But God, help me, Lord, to finish like I started. Let's look at just three simple things here. I stand in awe. I'm looking at the conversion. You say, preacher, you've not done anything except talk about Stephen. I've just tried to mind God. God's looking for some people, Brother David, to be consistent. That won't just start right, but they'll continue right. Now listen, that don't mean perfect. You and I are going to blow it at times. The happiest day in your life will be when you realize, beloved, it's okay to be able to look at someone and say, I've blown it. I missed it. I didn't get it right. I want you to see three things quickly, and I'm done. I want you to see a shining countenance. Watch what the Bible said here. I stand in awe of this. As he journeyed, beloved, you and I both were just going on our way one day when something happened. There was a divine interruption. We were just on a journey, and you know, if you think about it, we were on a journey to hell. That's where we were headed. But what happened, beloved? There was a countenance, a shining countenance. The Word of God said he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a light. You and I were walking in darkness. And there come a time in our life when God shined the light. This gives the text that I'm about to read a whole different meaning to me. It just shed new light on the text. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. While you're turning there, I'll try to quote a scripture. The Bible said in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Listen, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. Oh, I had never thought about it before, but honey, listen, it was my darkness that His light shined in. Saul was walking in darkness, but there was a shining countenance that made all the difference. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at it in this light. Think about this too. Think about what I said about Stephen. The Bible said in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I can't help but think that Saul came to a place in his life after God saved him, and he said, God, thank you for Stephen. Thank you that he didn't let his gospel be hid. Thank you that even when we were threatening him with rocks, stoning him to death, he didn't have his eyes on the stones. He didn't have his eyes on the sinners. He had his eyes on the Savior. Oh, if you and I, no wonder Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus. There's enough going on in this world to discourage every one of us. There's enough going on in our homes most of the time to keep us discouraged. We've got to get our eyes above the clouds and above the circumstances and see the Christ that loved us and gave Himself for us. There's a shining countenance. Watch this now. In whom, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Let me tell you something. Paul's a pretty good preacher here at Corinth, isn't he? You want to know why? He knew what he was talking about. He knew what it was to have, listen, his heart, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glory, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I've never read that passage of Scripture with the Damascus Road in mind until God stirred in my heart about this message. I believe Paul, over and over and over, if you read, he wants to take you back to where he met Jesus. I believe he realizes, beloved, he was walking in darkness. Suddenly, there was a light. Suddenly, there was a light. Oh, beloved friend, thank God for that shining countenance. Secondly, in the message, and I'm hurrying, the Bible said here, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. Can I tell you this? I believe the Bible, those words are in red in my Bible, and it doesn't matter whether you carry a red letter edition or not, but they're in red. In other words, those are the words of the Savior himself. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You say, preacher, what are you going to get to here? Not only is there a shining countenance, beloved, that I stand in awe of, but there's the Savior's call. Let me tell you something about the Savior's call. It's personal. Honey, I didn't hear an audible voice the night that God saved me, but I tell you, I heard the voice of God. Old Slewfoot would sit up on this shoulder. He'd say, what are these people going to think? You've been a church member 6.5 years. And the voice of the Savior would say, son, you better not worry about what they think. You better worry about what you and I know. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. I love you. Funny thing, Brother David, Slewfoot never told me that. He's a liar and the father of a lie, but he can't even lie about that. He just wanted me to, you see, what he appealed to listen to me carefully right here, was my pride. You know what's keeping a lot of people from getting saved? Their pride. The Savior's call. You should never, if God called you when you was a 6 or 7 year old boy, or if God called you when you were a 60 or 70 year old man, you should never get over that, beloved, that the likes of Him took time for the likes of you and came by where you are and spoke to your heart about the need of a Savior. You say, preacher, why would you emphasize the Savior's call? There's a couple of reasons. Number one, nobody's ever been saved without it. How many believes that? The Bible said salvation's of the Lord. You don't just wake up one day. Listen, I believe there's danger, beloved, in the word decision. I said I believe there's danger in the word decision. Salvation involves a decision, beloved. Listen, but that's way more than a decision. I believe the Spirit of God has been left out of many quote-unquote conversions. But the Spirit of God is the only one that can produce a real conversion. A conversion is a change. If you don't want a change in your life, you don't want Jesus. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Savior's call. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. How many's ever heard somebody say like this, something like this? I just tell you, it's so hard to be a Christian. How many's ever heard somebody say, oh, it's just hard to live for God in days like these? Let me tell you something. That's contrary to the Bible. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You shall. The Bible said the way of a transgressor is hard. And the Word of God said here, Jesus said, it's hard for thee. In other words, you're living in that darkness. Hard, ain't it, Saul? Kick against the pricks. The Savior's call. And then I'm done this morning. Brother Darren, I tell everybody when I say that, if you just got excited, you're a visitor. I'm aggravating him because he told me Wednesday night after church, he said, most of the time when pastors have new families, they try to keep it short. I think me and him are going to get along just fine. As long as he keeps that watch in his pocket, amen. Don't start that zipper business, Brother Steve, amen. 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 Brother Steve knows what I'm talking about. If you want to know, ask him after church. The last thing I want to look at is the sinner's conversion. We see the shining countenance. We looked at Stephen's consistency, the shining countenance. Now the Savior's call. Thy stand in awe of the sinner's conversion. I want you to think about it for just a moment. This is the man that penned down some words like this. He was the chiefest of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's not Saul. That's Paul. Talking about the saints, Brother Larry, he said, I'm less than the least. That wasn't him with all of his education at the feet of Gamaliel and a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I need to tell you something. I put all that in a dung pile. That's my past. He was ashamed of it. Turn with me to Romans. Let me read just a couple verses of Scripture here. Romans chapter 5. verse number 20 and verse number 21. Listen to what the Bible said. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. We're looking at a change in a man's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and verse number 10. Paul said, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted. He's telling you about a change, a drastic conversion, a change that took place in his life. I persecuted the church of God. But, I love that word in the Bible, there's that side of conversion. Now there's this side of conversion. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul wouldn't even take credit for what God had used him to do in his life. He said, really, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that lives in me. Oh, if we could get a hold of that this morning. What a conversion. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I started to say chapter number 13, but that's the verse. If you find 1 Timothy chapter 13, you definitely have the wrong Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, read with me in verse number 13. We're looking at a conversion now. Who was before? Well, let me back up to verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. There's too many men in our day that think they deserve to be standing behind a book like this and behind a desk like this. We do not deserve it. Paul, he said, it's God that enabled me. It's God that counted me faithful. Who was before her. I don't believe we ought to gloat and glory in sin. Don't get me wrong. But I don't believe we ought to ever forget where he brought us from. That'll keep you from looking down your nose at somebody else like you're the high life and they're the low life. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The closer the children of God can live to the cross, the better off we are. He said before was a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy. There's that word but again. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Oh, let me tell you something right now. Listen. Conversion. What if we went through the congregation this morning, gave everybody a piece of 8.5 by 11 paper and said, write down the top five things that you're ashamed of in your life. How many believe there'd be some garbage coming out? Amen. A lot of things are done ignorantly in unbelief. I used to tell the men in prison, I don't know why they called it Budweiser. Because I know, beloved, it never made anybody wiser. It just made them dumber. Made them say dumb things, do dumb things. Cost a lot of men their family. Never has made one person wiser. I don't know why they call it Miller High Life. There's people in this room that know it's not the high life, it's the low life. Paul said, I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. Then he finished with this. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know that's who he's still saving today. Ain't nobody ever got saved, Brother Thurman, until they realized they were a sinner.
I don't believe anybody really realizes they're a sinner until they have that encounter with holiness, that encounter with the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter should believe on him to life everlasting. Look at verse 17. It's important. I'm finished. Now unto him, the King. That's who you were singing about this morning in the choir, Brother Ralph. He's my King. Now unto him, unto the King. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I stand in awe looking at how the God of heaven saved Saul of Tarsus, turned his life around, used him for his glory. But if that's all you get, you're missing something. You ought to be standing in awe of when he came to you, when he turned your life around, when you put your faith and trust in him. This morning, I believe I made a little note here, and God just reminded me of it. Made a little note here this morning early. Every conversion is miraculous. Listen to me carefully. I wrote down three things. It's miraculous. Why? Because every time someone is converted, they all were saved the same way. What do you mean? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number two, it doesn't matter if it's a 6-year-old boy or a 60-year-old man, an 8-year-old boy or an 80-year-old man, like Brother Jim a few years back. Every time somebody's converted, they're saved from the same hell. They were all headed to the same hell. And it's miraculous because every time someone's converted, they're now on their way to the same heaven. Yeah. Miracle of miracles, the salvation of sinners. Are you standing in awe, or have you gotten over it? Have you gotten over what Jesus has done for you? Brother John, I believe that's one of the places our tears have went. Just gotten over it, gotten used to it. Years ago, the McCameys sang a song, Getting Used to the Dark. We shouldn't get used to the dark, Brother Ike. We ought to be asking God to help us to knock holes in the darkness, to be a blessing, to be a help to somebody else. Brother Ralph, you come get us a song, would you, Sister Becky?